want to honor the reading of God's word this morning, make some declarations about ourselves before we begin. All right, would you say these with me? Are you ready? We are the assembly of Jesus, built of a diverse group of people to continue the work of Jesus in our neighborhoods, our community, and the world. And our heart is to worship God with our lives and to assemble as a family and a community of Jesus followers and to share the good news as we go. Okay, here's our key text this morning. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Let's go ahead and read it together this morning. You ready? This is Paul writing, and this is what he says. 1, 2, 3. But he answered me, "My grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me." Amen. Let's pray this prayer together. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. Amen and amen. You can be seated. All right. I close my eyes sometimes and I'm wearing this boot and I'd lose my balance. It's a scary thing. So my PT doctor is saying that I am going to be boot free on Christmas Eve. So we will see. We will see. It'll be a Christmas miracle. So let me ask you something honest right out of the gate. When did life become a performance? When did love start to feel like something that we had to earn? Something that we had to get right, or something that we had to prove? Because somewhere along the way, many of us picked up this belief, if I can just get right, I'll be good. I'll be safe from disappointment, I'm gonna be safe from criticism, I'll be safe from rejection. And those of you who've been walking with me for a while, you probably already know this about me, I have some perfectionist tendencies. So I struggle to speak with clarity and without stuttering, so a transcript is my comfort zone. And when I work on graphics or written content, I'll go through multiple drafts just before until I get it to feel just right. And even as a musician, you know, I'm growing up a lot, and I notice my mistakes in every song. And most of the time, here's where perfectionism shows up for me. Perfectionism doesn't show up in my life as pride a lot of times, but it shows up as pressure. It shows up as pressure to get it right, pressure not to disappoint, pressure to give people the best version of myself. And there's one story that I'm a little infamous for in some circles. It was years ago, back when I was a youth pastor here at Destiny, and we took our students to a district camp somewhere in the middle of Nebraska. It was a great location. We loved that campground. I remember it was a powerful week of ministry, and for me personally, it was a stretching and it was a growing week. I was asked to lead worship for this district camp, and for me, that was a big deal. I love to do that. Leading worship for students or leaning into Jesus is one of my favorite things in the world. It can feel electric. And there's nothing quite like watching students go hard after God. But when you do worship ministry far from home, one of the challenges is pulling the band together. And so thus, the planning team told me that the musicians would be gathered from around the district, and praise God, they did. We had a band, talented, gifted people were gathered, and I was genuinely honored to play with them, mostly. The last two guys to arrive for my newly formed band were two young men from a church in Nebraska. And they were my bass player and my drummer. And If you know anything about bands, you know that the rhythm section matters. Right, Bob? The rhythm section matters a lot. They hold the tempo, they carry the feel, they manage the dynamics of a song for the, and they kind of anchor everything. They hold everything together. They're the glue. And so that first night of practice, we had some sound issues and we had some technical issues. And so stress was already kind of in the room. But then we started playing, and within those first few measures of the song, I realized something. And this is okay. These guys were novices. They were very inexperienced. And they were also a little immature. They were kind of messing around during worship time. They were joking during rehearsal. And the songs, they weren't terrible, but they weren't solid either. And what I was missing was just that steady, consistent tempo. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, that. I was missing that, the thing that holds everything together. And so I went to bed that night, frustrated. We practiced again the next day. The songs were still okay, but just not, you know, what I had hoped for. And honestly, I was sad. And that night, the first night of worship, when the kids had arrived, something incredible happened. At least it was incredible in my mind. I thought, man, this is going to go terrible. This is embarrassing. But the students erupted in this really passionate praise. Probably the most passionate group of kids I had had up to that point. Just erupted, dancing all over the place, hands up in the air, like down on their knees, crying before God. God moved powerfully, and lives were being touched. And even though the band felt pretty scattered to me, and I was doing everything I could do to hold it together, God was unmistakably present. So I tried to let my troubled feelings go. And the next day, it kept happening. Here's the band felt so disjointed to me. I would count the song off. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3. I did it today. 1, 2. And then this is what would happen. It would speed up or it would slow down. Just even a couple measures after I'd counted it off. And so it just happened over and over again. And here's what was happening inside of me. I wasn't just frustrated with the music. Deep down, as I think about it, as I go back to that experience, as I play it through my mind, I was afraid. I was afraid I wasn't giving the students the best worship experience. You know, I was afraid that the district leaders who were there would be disappointed in me. And I was afraid that my weakness was visible, and it very much was. Because here's what's happened. By the third night, the pressure that was just kind of boiling inside of me, I counted off the opening song. And within minutes, the tempo slipped. I remember the song. I remember the exact song we were singing. I remember what it sounded like. It was a train wreck. I'd go 1, 2, 3, 4, and it just slowed down like a. I snapped. And I don't know, I mean, this was the worship service, guys. I snapped. Some of you could never imagine me doing that, but it happened. And I'm told that if you want to know, that there's a vein that sticks out in my head right here. And if you ever see it, you got to go running. Watch out. Because what happened is, in front of everybody, this is the first worship song of the night. I started the song. The song slowed down. And I just got so frustrated, and I yelled loud enough for everybody in the room, and I was slapping my hip so hard, I go, "This is the tempo!" And they still didn't get it. I stopped the song, we started again, the same thing happened, so I just let it go. And frustration was boiling over so that we couldn't get it right. And listen, I knew that I had messed up. I actually later that night, I pulled both the drummer and the bass player aside and I apologized. And I didn't just apologize privately, because that was a very public thing that happened. So I actually addressed it publicly the next day too. And you know what? I think I finally started worshiping with everybody else after that. Because I realized something. Somewhere along the way, I had made worship at the camp about performance instead of presence. And yet, even in my frustration, and even in my weakness, and even in my failure, God never stopped moving. Thank God that students were encountering Jesus, and lives were being changed, and grace was covering what perfection couldn't, and even my angry outburst. And it became a lesson in forgiveness, I think, for all of us. And I learned something that week that I've never forgotten. God does not wait for everything to be flawless before he shows up. You know why he shows up? Because he's faithful. He's faithful, not because we get the performance right. So here's the thing. Perfectionism doesn't usually look arrogant. It looks anxious. It looks tired. It looks like people who care deeply and are scared to let anybody down. And underneath all that striving is fear. Fear that if people really see us, our mess, our mistakes, our missteps, that they'll pull away. But here's the question I want to ask today. What if the opposite is true? What if the very thing that we're trying to hide is the thing that God wants to use to draw us closer? To him and to one another. So that's why I want to share another story with you this morning, because it tells a story that might feel small, but it carries a very big truth. So let's go ahead and hit the lights, please, and we're going to watch this together.
Most Saturdays, I do just about anything to get out of math homework. That morning, I didn't mind being stuck. Not too much, anyway. I love watching Grandma cook. Truthfully, there is something kind of mesmerizing about it. With all of the amazing meals that Grandma made, there's one we still talk about every family reunion. One special meatloaf. It looked perfect, as it was 100 times before. But then, with one smooth slice.
What is that?
Grandma, is that a banana?
It's a new recipe.
A whole banana?
I'll show you. See, it says onion, chopped, mustard, salt, pepper, one banana.
Supposed to be mashed up in there, okay.
I mean, that's all right.
I remember how disappointed she looked. She never made a mistake in the kitchen.
Grandma, I gotta say, the flavor on this is absolutely bananas.
over the years, we would all laugh about that meatloaf. And Grandma usually bragged that it was her best meal ever. It's funny, isn't it? We try so hard, trying to get everything just right. But the thing I learned from her, it's sharing our imperfections. That's what makes room for what's most perfect.
So let's talk about why that story hits. I think it's because every one of us has a banana in the meatloaf moment. A moment that you wish you could rewind, a mistake that you hope nobody noticed, a version of the story you'd rather not tell. And when those moments happen, shame shows up so fast. And shame says, cover it up, fix it up. Right? Don't let them see that. But what caught my attention in this story is this. The grandma wanted to erase what the very thing that grandma wanted to erase became the thing that the family treasured. Not because it was impressive, but because it was human, right? Grandma didn't pretend the mistake didn't happen. Grandma chooses relationship first. And deep down, we all want to live in a world where grace wins. So let's look at what Scripture says about this tension between the imperfect and grace. I love this. Number one, God doesn't bypass weakness. He dwells in it. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is what? Sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. This verse is not God tolerating weakness. It's God choosing weakness as his dwelling place. Paul didn't say, you know, God helps me get past my weakness. He said, God meets me inside of it. Weakness is not a failure of faith. It's the soil where faith grows some roots. And so last week, if you were here, I shared about a season when my former spouse and I were at the end of our rope. We had walked through 3 miscarriages. And just to be clear, we didn't like step out of that loss. It was still there. The grief was still real, and the questions didn't magically disappear. I was exhausted. I was emotionally empty. I was spiritually worn down. I did not feel strong. I did not feel faithful. I didn't feel like I had anything impressive to offer God or anything else. I was a mess. I was on that couch just crying a river. And yet, God showed up right in the middle of it, not by removing the pain, not by fast-forwarding the story, but by being present in it. Peace that passes understanding. I experienced what Scripture calls peace that passes understanding. Not peace that because things made sense, but peace that didn't make sense. I was given strength that wasn't mine. You ever feel like you just don't have the strength to walk on your own legs? Yeah. I had strength that wasn't. I received comfort that I didn't manufacture because the comforter was in the room. And he's good at his job. A steadiness that didn't come from answers, but it came, you know where it came from? It came from his nearness. And that season taught me something that no book ever could. God does not wait for you to be strong before he comes close. He draws nearest sometimes when you're the weakest. I didn't have perfect faith. I definitely did not have polished prayers. By that time, I barely had the strength to pray. I didn't have clarity or confidence. All I had was this, surrender. And that was enough. More than enough. His grace is sufficient. It's more than enough. That's why Paul can say with such honesty, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Not after the weakness is gone, not once the healing is complete, but right there in the middle of it. Just like that week of leading worship at camp. Just like grandma's meatloaf. God wasn't waiting for everything to be flawless. He was present because he's faithful. So grace doesn't erase the pain, but it gives you strength to stand inside of it. He's Emmanuel, God with us, even in the mess. Number two, just real quickly, the gospel's not perfection-based acceptance. We can believe it is sometimes. Romans 15:7 says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us. This verse is just devastating to perfectionism because Jesus didn't accept you when you figured it out or when you behaved better or when you got spiritually impressive, right? He accepted you as you were. And Paul says, now do that for each other. The church was never meant to be a showroom. It was meant to be a family table. And I love this about family tables. What happens there? Family tables get messy sometimes. Number three, love doesn't expose flaws to shame us. It covers them to heal us. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Covering is not pretending that sin doesn't exist. Covering is choosing protection over punishment. Grace says, I see it and I'm not going anywhere. That's the love of Jesus. There's a story, it's a favorite story of mine that Tony Campolo tells. It's always stayed with me. It's from a book called The Kingdom of Heaven as a Party. Love it. Years ago, he was in Hawaii, jet-lagged and wide awake in the middle of the night after a long day of travel, and he wandered into a small diner at 3 a.m. It's the kind of place that mostly serve the night shift workers and people on the margins. So while he was there, a group of ladies came in, and he overheard one of them. She was a prostitute named Agnes, and she mentioned that her birthday was the next day. And she said almost offhandedly, and he was overhearing the conversation, he said, I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. And so Tony asked the diner about her, and when he found out that she came in every night, he had an idea. The next night, he showed up early, and he decorated the diner. Balloons and streamers and even a cake. And when Agnes walked in, he had the entire place shout, happy birthday! She was stunned, and she was overwhelmed, and she started to cry. And when the cake was brought out, she couldn't even blow out the candles, and she asked if she could take it home because she wanted to save it. Here's the thing. No one corrected her. No one shamed her. No one told her to get her life together first. They just celebrated her. And afterwards, the diner owner, he looked at Tony and he said, hey, you know what you just did, right? You threw a party for a prostitute. Tony said, yeah, isn't that the kind of thing that Jesus would do? That's what Peter means when he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Covering doesn't mean pretending sin doesn't exist. It means choosing honor over humiliation, presence over punishment, grace over exposure. Jesus didn't expose people to shame them. He covered them so that he could heal them. And that's the kind of love that turns mishaps into memories and broken people into beloved ones. Number four, God redeems what we label ruined. Amen. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. God is not just repairing things, he's redeeming things. He takes our mishaps, he takes our failures, our embarrassing banana moments, our this is is the tempo screaming session. And he transforms them into reminders of his goodness. That banana in the meatloaf night became the family's favorite story, not because it was perfect, but because it wasn't. God specializes in taking the broken and making it beautiful. Beauty from ashes, right? That's what he does. God doesn't waste moments, he weaves them. What you thought ruined the night might become the story that bonds you. All right. So I want to turn this from just a nice idea to actual transformation. So let's let Holy Spirit speak right where we are this morning. Is that okay? Are you fair game? All right. So I want to give you three heart questions that will reveal a lot if you're willing to lean in. So number one is, where are you trying to be perfect right now? Oh, Lord, help us. Right? Not theoretically, but practically. Where do you feel pressure to perform instead of being present? Is it your parenting? Is it your marriage? Your job performance? Maybe it's your spiritual life. Where do you feel like I'm not perfect here and I'm failing? So, quick reminder, Jesus is not asking you to be flawless. He's asking you to be faithful, and he's asking you to be honest. He's asking you to be surrendered. So the second question is, what part of your story are you still trying to scrub away? Some of us are carrying regrets like heavy backpacks. A single moment from years ago, a decision that you wish you could undo, a weakness that you try to hide, right? A habit that embarrasses you, a story you pray that nobody ever finds out. But listen, shame keeps you from being loved at the level that you were made for. Shame says, hide it. And what does Jesus say? He says, I covered it. Shame says, scrub it away. And grace says, I can use even that. What if the thing that you're most ashamed of is the thing that God wants to heal? Or here's another thought. What if it's the place where others are going to experience his grace? Through you. Shame thrives in silence, but grace thrives in the light. And then the last one, what would it look like to let grace in right now? Not someday, not when you've cleaned it up. Grace doesn't keep you stuck, it transforms you. So, just practically today, I like to get practical. Here's some ways to let grace in, okay? We talked about this one last week. Stop fighting your weakness, but invite God into it. Remember, this harkens back. If you have rooms in your heart that you've been trying to keep to yourself, open up the door to those hidden places. Invite him in, and instead of praying, God, take this away, say, God, meet me here. Invite him into that place. Let him shine light on every dark thing and uproot them from the root, right? Weakness is not the end of your story. I believe it might be the doorway to your new beginning. Just invite him in. Number two, I use this practice a lot in my chaplain world because I talk with a lot of people almost every day. Begin naming grace out loud. Sometimes you just need to say things out loud. Just a simple prayer. Just say it daily. My worth is not tied to my performance. It's not tied to perfection. My worth is secure in you, Jesus, right? Just you're not affirming yourself, you're aligning yourself with truth. And some of us who have lived under the fear of just trying to get it right for so long need to hear it out loud, even if it's from your own mouth. Number three, bring one safe person into your imperfect space. Oh my goodness. Right? It's because of my people, my pillars, as I like to call them, that I'm standing. We need each other. And so healing doesn't require a crowd, but it often involves connection. So who knows the real you and who prays with you, not just for you, who prays with you? If you don't have that person, find that person. And then number four, practice the discipline of slowing down. Oh, man. Can I just tell you? Hurry feeds perfectionism. And slowness feeds grace. It's asking the question, what is God doing right now? You know that? Do you know that what's really behind the heart of Sabbath is that right there? True Sabbath invites that question. What are you doing right now, God? Through me, in this moment, as I live and breathe, I'm going to slow my breathing. I'm going to plant my feet. I'm going to put aside distraction and just lean into, what are you doing right now? You heard me talk about it a lot, probably, but something that was really transformative for me during my sabbatical 3 years ago is what Pete Scazzaro talks about in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He highlights it's a monistic practice of stopping work, stopping whatever you're doing, multiple times a day to be with God. It's like the Selah moments in the Psalms where you stop and you breathe, not just a single quiet time or devotion, but several times a day. It's called the daily office. And it involves that stopping, maybe in the morning, lunchtime, dinner time, again at night before you go to bed. Stopping several times throughout the day to just absolutely stop, turn off all the noise, literally, physically plant your feet, remove distractions, and listen. What are you doing right now? God, I invite you in to my afternoon. I just took a bite of my bologna sandwich. What's next? Right? It's so important to prioritize cultivating a healthy spiritual rhythm in our lives. It's part of what it means when Scripture says to be still and know that I am God. Amen. Amen. We can talk about the busyness of our culture. It's the culture that we live in. This is almost anti-culture. But it's a rhythm that I believe is God-inspired. We need this. Maybe even more accurate and relevant to today's message is that the NASB translation, which says, stop striving and know that I am God. Did you hear that? Stop striving and know that I am God. Number 5, extend the grace that you hope to receive. So let's just be honest for a moment. Most of us want grace, but we don't always want to give it. So we want grace when we mess up, right? When we lose our temper, when we say the wrong thing, when we fall short. But when others mess up, what do? When they disappoint us, when they don't meet the expectations, a lot of times that's when we quietly switch from grace to let's get out our rule of standards. Jesus addressed this head on. I want you to listen to Jesus' words, Matthew 7:2. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That's not Jesus being harsh, that's just Jesus being honest. He's saying, pay attention to the atmosphere that you're creating, because you'll have to live in it then. If you create an environment of criticism, you'll breathe what? Criticism. Impatience. What are you going to breathe in? You're going to experience impatience. Perfectionism. What are you going to feel? You're going to feel pressure. But if you create an atmosphere of grace, grace will eventually meet you there too. And man, does the Big C Church need to hear that today? And let me say this, grace is not lowering the standard, it's changing the approach. Sometimes I think we resist extending grace because we think it means ignoring sin or avoiding truth or excusing bad behavior. That's not biblical grace. Grace doesn't pretend things don't matter, grace chooses relationship first. Think about this. Jesus doesn't lead with condemnation. He wasn't into the whole pointing a finger at someone thing. That was the Pharisee, the religious ones, right? He led with compassion, and then he invited them into transformation. Grace says, I see you, and I'm not giving up on you. Let's grow together. So where does that grace show up most clearly? If we want to get real practical today, where does it show up most clearly? In our marriage. Grace can sound like, help me understand, instead of you always point the finger. You know, when you start pointing the finger, you gotta be careful. It's responding in love rather than reacting. Because what do we react a lot of the time? We react with anger. It's choosing patience over winning an argument. With our kids, grace sounds like learning how to correct without shaming. Guiding, like taking their hand instead of controlling. Come and walk with me, right? Remembering that growth is a process and we're all growing. In the church, grace sounds like making room for people who are still figuring it out. Resisting the urge to always critique what God is cultivating. And celebrating progress, not just polish. How about yourself? This might be the hardest one. Grace sounds like not replaying your failures endlessly. You know, that tape that sometimes can play in our minds. How about this? Letting true repentance, an aha moment, turning back to God, letting that be enough. Grace covers, remember. Believing that that God means what he says about forgiveness. Some of us, you know, demand grace from God, but punish ourselves long after he's already forgiven us. So here's just one simple practical filter to just go home with today. It's a question that's helped me. It's how do I want to be treated when I fall short? Now turn that question outward. That's the measure Jesus is talking about. Extend that grace to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers, to the person who irritated you this week. To the person who disappointed you this week. To yourself. Grace multiplies when it's practiced. Think about Grandma's meatloaf again. She didn't need correction. She didn't need embarrassment. She needed grace, right? And grace turned the mistake into a memory. Imagine what would happen if we became the kind of people who didn't just ask for grace, but we offered it first. Because here's the truth. Grace is not just something that we receive from God, it's something that we release into the world. And when we do, here's what happens. Homes soften. Marriages breathe, kids grow safely, churches become places of grace, a place of refuge, a place of healing, and imperfect moments become sacred ones. Like we said last week, this is who we are as a church. We don't put the pressure on. We don't do pretending. We don't do you must be joyful to belong. We're present. We show compassion. We are people who show up just like Lauren's dad did last week, who came all that way, right? God does that for us. And now we get to do that for one another. So imagine a place where you don't have to impress and you don't have to pretend. Just belong. I love that the key tenets of Elevate, our youth ministry program over in the other building, is just, it's believe, belong, and then burn bright. Just belong. A church where mishaps become memories, where grace tells the loudest story, and where Jesus is enough. Because perfection doesn't hold us together. God's grace does, and his love does, and Jesus does. I want to close with a prayer that I've written out that I would like to read over all of us this morning. Would you close your eyes and just receive this as I read it and pray it over us this morning? Father God, we thank you, first of all, for who you are. You are not distant, you're not disappointed, and you're not waiting for us to get it all right. You are Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you that you meet us, not after the mess is cleaned up, not after the story is fixed, not after the pain is gone, but right here and right now, as we are. Lord, for those of us who have been carrying pressure to perform, pressure to be perfect, pressure to not let anyone see our weaknesses, we lay that down today. We release the striving. We release the fear of disappointing. We release the belief that love must be earned. And in its place, we receive your grace. Jesus, you stepped into a world that was messy and broken, into homes that were imperfect, into stories that were unfurnished. So we invite you to step into ours. For those carrying shame, Lord, cover them with grace. For those carrying grief, meet them with comfort. For those who feel weak, exhausted, or at the end of themselves, Lord, be their strength. Holy Spirit, would you teach us to extend the same grace that we so desperately hope to receive? Help us build homes filled with patience, relationships marked by compassion, and a church where no one feels they have to hide. Turn our mistakes into memories. Redeem what feels broken, and make beautiful what feels unfinished. We don't ask you to remove every struggle. We ask you to be present in the middle of it. And we trust that your grace is sufficient. Your power is made perfect in our weakness, and your love will hold us together. We surrender our perfection, and we receive your presence. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Doesn't it just feel good to let some of that go? This is the tempo. So you know you're going to be watching for the vein. It doesn't happen very often. It doesn't happen very often. I can tell you that. Thank the Lord that grace has covered me and I have become new, right? Thank you, Lord, that you've made us people of grace, that maybe we step in it, may we walk in it as we go and as we leave this place this morning. Just one last thing before we go. I want to pray if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus and you feel invited into that this morning, I hope you do, because here's the thing we know about Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will lead us to green pastures for his righteousness' sake. He's a good shepherd, and he would never leave us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's a wonderful counselor that we sing about this time of the year. And so I want to invite you into that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're feeling that pull this morning, whether it's for the first time or a resurrender, to follow Jesus with your life, to give your life to him, would you just raise your hand? We don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but we want to pray together. Is there anybody? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's pray this together. Father God, I give you my life. All that I am is yours. Thank you for your grace that covers me. I acknowledge that I need it. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the faithful one. So thank you for redeeming me, even when I'm in the mess that I'm in. You are resurrecting me just as you were resurrected and gave your life for me. Thank you for being my, my rescue. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.